Hi, welcome to Insights from Beyond. I'm David Abramson, your host, and our theme, as always, is Judaism in the New Age. And tonight, we have a interview with Avraham Greenbaum, Rabbi Avraham Greenbaum, who is a noted author and editor as well of several outstanding works. One of them is Under the Table and How to Get Up, which is a full-length manuscript on Rav Nachman of Breslov's story of the Turkey Prince. And this was a recent work that he put out, but he's put out other books on Breslov especially. And a lot of these writings are very influential in the Jewish world, and many, many people have shown an interest outside of Orthodox circles as well. We're going to start by reading this story of the Turkey Prince, and it's a short story as well, and there are really volumes and volumes that could be written on it, but he's done a great job in really summarizing and commenting on some of the most obvious aspects of the story, as well as some giving us some really profound insights beyond that. This is the story. The Turkey Prince. A royal prince once became mad and thought that he was a turkey. He felt compelled to sit naked under the table, pecking at bones and crumbs of bread like a turkey. So the royal doctors all gave up hope of ever curing him of his madness, and the king suffered tremendous grief. A sage then came and said, "I will undertake to cure him." So this sage undressed and sat naked under the table with him, next to the prince, picking crumbs and bones too. "Who are you?" asked the prince. "What are you doing here?" "And you," replied the sage, "what are you doing here?" "I'm a turkey," said the prince. "I'm also a turkey," answered the sage. They sat together like this for some time until they became good friends. One day, the sage signaled the king's servants to throw him shirts. He said to the prince, "What makes you think that a turkey can't wear a shirt? You can wear a shirt and still be a turkey." With that, the two of them put on shirts. After a while, he signaled them again, and they threw him a pair of pants. Just as before, he said, "What makes you think that you can't be a turkey if you wear pants?" The sage continued in this manner until they were both completely dressed. Then he signaled again, and they were given regular food from the table. Again the sage said, "What makes you think that you will stop being a turkey if you eat good food? You can eat whatever you want and still be a turkey." They both ate the food. Finally the sage said, "What makes you think a turkey must sit under the table? Even a turkey can sit at the table." So the sage continued in this way until the prince was completely healed. And that's the entire story of the Turkey Prince, which is such a comment on modern times, I mean, as well as times past. It's, there's really so much in this story. A little bit more about it, you know, from Rabbi Avraham Greenbaum himself, and about just some of the general concepts of Breslov Hasidus and some of the inspirations that he had in writing From Under the Table and How to Get Up, and some of his other works as well. So we're going to let Rav Avraham Greenbaum take it away. Avraham Greenbaum, welcome to Muncie. You've picked an interesting time to be here. We're in the midst of three blizzards in the last couple of days, and you've been running around. I know you've been all over the States, and I know you have a hectic schedule, and I can understand why. I've looked through this recent sefer that you've done, Under the Table, and it's quite interesting. And I know you have some shaychus with the Breslov Research Institute and some of the other publishing houses and organizations around. Do you care to tell us and some of our listeners about some of the connections and things that you've been involved with?
Just make it clear, what do you mean by connections I've been involved with?
Oh, I meant in general some of the
the ideas perhaps in Under the Table, which is a recent book that you've done, or perhaps, well, let's start with Under the Table. It's quite a work. It's very unique and it's different. You know, of course, you know, Rabbi Nachman's tale is quite astounding and insightful, and yet you've done something with that also that's certainly different.
Well, I started traveling some 10 years ago with the intention of teaching from Rabbi Nachman, because I had found for myself that this was one of the voices in the world of Jewish spirituality which had spoken deepest into my heart. And I really wanted to share that with my Jewish brothers and sisters. And I found that I was meeting many people who were outside the framework of formal Jewish observance, who were craving for some kind of spirituality. And so many of our Jewish brothers and sisters have been looking to the wisdom of the East and traveling all over the world in search of spirituality. And my feeling was that Rabbi Nachman's teachings were addressing so many of the issues which people were involved with, and I felt a need to show what I had found, which was that these issues were addressed in the tradition of Jewish spirituality, and that what I felt to be necessary was to find a keli, to find a vessel through which it would be possible to communicate these teachings in their true Jewish form. And I'm speaking particularly about the distinctive Jewish form of meditation, which Rabbi Nachman is the loudest voice speaking about, encouraging us to find our own personal connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it seemed to me that the story of the turkey and the prince, with its simple teaching of not worrying about our negativity, our negative side, and elevating ourselves step by step, was the ideal vessel to communicate these teachings.
I know you mentioned you had a very good choice of words right now. You said that Rabbi Nachman is the one who voices these teachings the loudest. That's a very eloquent way of expressing some things that I know a lot of us have been caught up about finding the right words for. How would you sum up some of your intent about Rabbi Nachman's ideas on meditation and in this area?
Well, human life is very short. We all know that it has a limit, and we're all besieged day in and day out with calls on our time, from brushing our teeth and getting dressed to going out and earning a living, and all the things which are cropping up in everybody's life. And Rabbi Nachman taught us to value human life and is telling us to call a halt for some time every day, just to ask ourselves, where are we going? And what are we doing with our lives? Are the things which we are doing the things which are really going to bring us true happiness and true fulfillment in life? And I think that this is really the essential point in Rabbi Nachman's meditation, that he is telling us we must stop and ask, where am I? You know, in one of his longer stories, the story of the lost princess, the hero of the story is the prime minister who has gone off in a quest for the lost princess, which is symbolic of the exiled godliness, which is so hard to find in our world. And as he goes on his travels, he also gets diverted and he succumbs to the temptations of the physical and sees a tree with the most beautiful apples growing and can't resist and takes a bite and falls asleep. And the sleep we're talking about is not necessarily actual physical sleep, but the spiritual sleep when a person forgets their true mission and destiny in the world. And when he wakes up from this sleep, he's horrified and he says, where am I? Where have I been? What am I doing? And this is the question, I think, which Rabbi Nachman wants all of us to ask, what am I doing with my life? And so his meditation is calling halt to the everyday imperatives of feeding ourselves and financing ourselves and so on, and asking ourselves, what are we doing for ourselves spiritually? How are we making sure that our lives are going to be meaningful and fulfilling spiritually? And this meditation calls firstly for mental tranquility, for taking the time to calm and to detach ourselves from the mentality of get up and go and do it, to develop the consciousness of let me look into myself, let me see what's happening, let me examine what I'm doing, which takes a very calm state of mind. And then there follows a process of sifting through the self, figuring out which aspects of self we need to let go of, which we need to develop, and figuring out how to do it, and calling upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give us the power to do it through prayer.
And it brings down this feeling of always being with Hashem, even in the most mundane of our day-to-day existence, and being able to sanctify even the most trite things that we might be involved with. It's just so profound that it's surprising that, in fact, that a lot of these teachings aren't as revealed in other Dirachim in Yiddishkeit as they are in Breslov. Have you come across these type of ideas in other teachings?
Well, you know, the most popular Jewish spiritual guide is the Mesilat Yesharim of the Ramchal, or the Moshe Chaim Luzzatto. And in the very first chapter of the main body of the book, the chapter on Zehirut, on taking care, on being careful about how you live, he starts off with the analogy of a businessman who has to check his inventory and to see whether his business is making a profit or losing. And this is a metaphor for every human life, where we have to stop and take stock and ask, am I winning or losing? Later on in the same work, in the Mesilas Yesharim, in the chapter on Chassidus, he tells us that to build and develop the two main poles of attachment to God, which are Yira and Ahava, awe and reverence on the one side and love on the other, the pathway is through his Baruches. The Ramchal states this explicitly. So we see that in fact this pathway is an integral part of the very mainstream of Jewish spirituality. Only perhaps we need a little encouragement just to open our eyes to see how present it is. The Chofetz Chaim is known to have taken time every day, at the end of his day, to look back over the entire day. This is one of the most important parts of his day, when he would make his Cheshbon Nefesh, and that should be an inspiration to all of us.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. And the idea of his Bodhidus as being something of Malchus power, of speaking out our thoughts with Hashem, is also another perhaps uniqueness of some of the teachings of Rabbi Nachman. Perhaps I'd say because I realize there is a bit of a conflict in rabbinic thought as to the actual definition of his Bodhidus.
Before we go on, you know there's some interference on the line. I'm hearing radio coming in on this telephone line. Can you hear that?
No.
So I don't know if it's getting recorded on your or not. It may be coming through my earphone, but not coming out through your earphone.
Well, hopefully our listeners, well, if they have to listen to it, hopefully it will be good music to accompany this talk. I mean, I would be hesitant to let you off the line. It's so hard to reach you. The truth is that I don't hear anything on this end. Should we go on?
Maybe we can. Whether or not the listeners are hearing this interference, this is really an excellent illustration of the point we were discussing about the use of words and language, because we live in a world of language where we're constantly getting called to and shouted at by the televisions and by the billboards and by the advertising and the newspapers and the magazines, the whole world is saying, do this, buy this, check into this, and we have to raise our voice against these influences so that we decide which direction we want to go in. And this is the power of the human being, the power of Adam in Jewish mysticism. Adam is called, man is called the medaber, the speaker. And although we're very accustomed to the modality of using language between man and his fellow, and we're all constantly talking to our families, our children, our parents, our wives, our husbands, our employers, our customers, our clients, etc., etc., to use language to speak to God is something which has become strangely unfamiliar to Jews. The synagogue service has, for so many, turned into a formality with which the davener has very little personal connection. And so Rabbi Nachman's pathway of accustoming ourselves to talk out our hearts, to speak out our innermost thoughts and our feelings, to express our needs and our aspirations in our own language, is something which can restore our connection with the Siddur, with the prayer book, and with Jewish spirituality. It is the most simple and yet the most powerful spiritual path there is, because every word is a trigger and an energy. If I say the word murder, it immediately triggers a reaction of shock in the listener. If we can choose the words which draw down the influences, the positive influences that we wish to draw down into our lives, we are taking control of our lives through prayer. When we repeat the word shalom, or we repeat the word rachamim, ba'al rachamim, we keep on addressing God as the loving, the kind God, we are bringing that influence to bear in our lives and the lives of those around us.
Very interesting. And it's just so profound that in essence, his body does this concept of speaking out and of drawing down the oneness, or drawing within us and expressing outwardly the oneness of God and helping us in our own tachlis, is so profound. Yet it is so simple, as you state, that it's so elusive, and it's so hard to make part of our daily routines.
Well, nobody should ever say, who am I to speak to God? Because we have to have the faith that God creates the entire universe and every single one of us and every single detail. And the Chazal constantly emphasize that the greatness of God is His humility. His greatness lies in His attention to the small details. And God is like a balabayit, a homeowner, who wants all his guests to be happy. And he wants us to explain to him why we're disconnected, why it's hard, why it's tough, why we have problems, and speak out everything so that he can take care of us. And when we do this, we are God's partners through our taking the initiative to address him. We are actually helping to draw down the blessing into our lives and the lives of those around us. So nobody should ever despair and say, well, who am I to speak to God? God certainly has the greatness to be able to hear every one of his children wherever they are and in whatever situation they are. And he wants us to take the initiative to use words to call out and appeal for him to send blessing down to us. So nobody should ever despair. And you don't have to say, well, when I can find an hour, I'll sit in a quiet room and do it. Well, I can do it anytime. You're sitting in a traffic holdup. You have nothing to do. You can speak to God. You're in your house. You're waiting for somebody. You're waiting for a telephone call. You can say a few words. What do you want? What are you looking for? What do you need? You can always express yourself. It need not be something awesome. We have to have reverence for God, but any situation can be the opportunity just to open our mouths and say a little prayer. One of the things that I think is one of the most important lessons I've learned from Rabbi Nachman is, a bissel is eichet good, a little is also good. Whether it's a little prayer, a little Torah study, a little chesed, a little tzedakah, any other little mitzvah, each little mitzvah joins the savings and develops into an enormous fund.
A very interesting analogy. And it seems to me like as a trigger towards a higher set of goals and pursuits, almost as a mental reminder also, you know, towards certain things that I have on my mind to try to accomplish. I noticed an interesting idea, perhaps in Rabbi Nachman's words, as brought by Rabbi Nassen, that a sicha, you know, a conversation between Hashem or between oneself, and maybe had a comment on that, in that you know, speaking with Hashem or speaking with oneself, that it seems that there's a sense of openness as to when we're speaking with Hashem, that we can also be speaking with ourselves. I mean, how we address Hashem, either formally or whether we speak with ourselves casually, both as possibilities of filling the idea of hispodidus, of one, of aloneness, of togetherness with the Creator.
Well, this is the most regular phrase in first of literature for hispodidus, sicha beinai levein kainai, which literally means the conversation between oneself and between one's maker, one's owner. And I think that this word between, as you said, is very interesting, because the conversation may be anywhere between those two poles. Sometimes we may need to direct our prayers way outside of ourselves. Other times we may need to speak to our neshama, and even to our guf, to our body, and direct the conversation inwards, where God is also to be found. There's a story of Rabbi Nachman telling one of his closest followers, Rabbi Shmuel Isaac, one of his first chassidim, that if he wanted to master his body, he should speak to his body, he should speak to his limbs in turn, and explain to them their purpose in the world. To explain that the purpose of the body is not to eat, drink, and be merry, but to ascend to the godly level where the body becomes a chariot for the soul. And Rabbi Nachman told Rabbi Shmuel Isaac to speak to his limbs and explain to them their purpose. So Rabbi Shmuel Isaac went off and he tried it, and shortly afterwards came back to Rabbi and said, "Rabbi, it's not working. They're not listening to me."
Wow.
The body has its own dynamis and its own stubbornness. And Rabbi Nachman says, "Well, you've got to persist." And Rav Shmuel Isaac did persist, and he became one of the outstanding chassidim of Rabbi Nachman, whose avodas, his spiritual work, his prayers were on the most sublime levels.
Wow, that is absolutely a fascinating story that I wasn't really thinking about just now, but it certainly ties in and on a more spontaneous level of a formal conversational type of hispodidus. It's certainly a much more creative relaxing type of use of the idea of hispodidus, in order to, you know, communicate with my stomach. If I'm eating too much, say, or I have again to eat too much, there's a way to really relax and to be myself this way. Very interesting application of the idea. You know, I actually had several more questions and ideas for we could bring up for discussion if you have the time. Well, very quickly, even before I give you a chance to answer that, one of them is that the idea of Limud in the Breslov Derech of Torah study, I'm aware that the Rebbe had given over to Rab Nosson and to also several other of his Hasidim the idea of studying many Parakim of Mishnayos in a given time slot of a day, you know, and continually for every day, you know, 18 Parakim, and it wasn't for everybody, but what are your feelings on this subject? I know, for instance, in the yeshivas that they don't always learn, you know, very fast, but they are very, careful to learn very well what they're learning.
Rabbi Nachman said that people like to boast that they've traveled. I've been in Hawaii, I've been in Japan, I've been in Southeast Asia, I've been in Australia, I've been in Europe, I've been in the Middle East, and they like to be able to say that they've visited the whole world. And Rabbi Nachman wanted every Jew to be able to say that he's visited the entire Torah, that he's familiar with the whole Tanakh, with the whole Shas, with the whole Midrash, with the whole Halacha, the Poskim, with the whole of the Zohar HaKadosh, with the whole of the Kisvei Arizal, and all the Sfarim. And there are many, many Sfarim, and if we wish to cover them all, we have to get down to it. Now, this applies to somebody who already knows how to learn. One has to know how to cover a Torah text. But And not everybody is able to do this. And we often find in Rabbi Nachman's writings very exalted spiritual guidance, which is not necessarily intended to every one of us at the level where we are right now. I may wish to visit all the parts of the Torah, but if I can barely make out the meaning of a pshat in Gemara, then maybe my business right now is to make sure that I learn how to learn Gemara. And this does not stop me from desiring and yearning to cover the whole Torah. And Rabbi Nachman always encouraged people to pray for what they want to achieve. Once he said to a man, you should learn more Torah, and the man said, I just can't learn. Rabbi Nachman said, well, daven, because through prayer you can accomplish everything. But there was one thing which Rabbi Nachman said he wanted every Jew to study, and that is halacha. At the end of our morning davening, as we're about to leave shul, and as the Shulchan Aruch says, happy are those who go from strength to strength and go from their morning davening to Limud HaTorah, the very last thought which the davening leaves us with is Tana Devei Eliyahu, the school of Elijah taught, Kol Hashoneh Halachas B'chol Yom Muftacha Shu Ben Olam Habo. Everybody who reviews halacha, Jewish law, every day is assured that he is a child of the world to come.
And then it finishes not to pronounce the word halicha as merely a general way or a lifestyle, but halacha as set guidelines, and there is a black and white in Jewish tradition. And do you think that that's where Rabbi Nachman is picking up, especially by, or possibly that
very
this
much,
is one?
Very much so, because you cannot keep the Torah or the mitzvahs unless you know the details. Judaism tells us that there is a line separating good and evil, and that is what the halacha is all about. And Rabbi Nachman tells us that we live in a world where good and evil have gotten mixed up, where what is evil is often dressed up as good, and what is good often seems inaccessible and distant and unattractive. And when we study halacha, we are learning the difference between true good and true evil. And thereby we are able to rectify the world. And so the tikkun, the rectification which comes about from studying halacha, goes to the very roots of the original problem which derived from the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. through that sin, good and evil got mixed up. That's on the metaphysical level. And by our study of halacha, we are making this tikkun both in the world as a whole and certainly and obviously in our own lives. Now, Rabbi Nachman advised people to have those who are learning Torah, who have the ability to learn Torah, he advised them to divide their time into two, to learn be'iyun, to learn with great diligence and in great depth over a small area, in other words, to learn in a concentrated way, on the one hand, but on the other hand, to learn with bekius, to get a grasp over the broad range of all the sfarim, so that we will indeed, in the world to come, be able to boast that we've visited all the areas of Torah. Now, Rabbi Nachman once gave a calculation about how much one would have to learn every day in order to cover all these major sfarim in a year. And the amount of learning one would have to do is way beyond the capacity of most people today. However, one should not despair. You know, if you learn one Mishnah a day over the course of 5 or 6 years, you can cover the entire Mishnah. And obviously, as you get more practice, your speed picks up. And as I said earlier, the central philosophy of Rabbi Nachman is a little is also good. If a person learns 2 or 3 psukim, 2 or 3 verses in Tanakh every day, over the course of a few years, he's going to cover the entire Tanakh. If a person follows the Daf HaYomi, over the space of 7 years, he's able to get through the entire Shas. As one picks up speed, you can add things, a page of Yerushalmi, some Midrash every week. And so, this way, over the course of time, when you put that investment in, over the years, you reap the rewards, you're able to get to every part of the Torah. And then you begin to see the wisdom of the Torah. And Rabbi Nachman assured us that even what one does not understand of what one learns in this world, we will be given to understand in Olam Haba.
That's an interesting saying of his that you've just mentioned at the end of this, which I would like to make a comment on the other I'm just totally absorbed with, and I tuck it as a tefillah as you're speaking of his oirus, because it really it seems to offer so much in terms of you know, feeling that if I learn just a little bit more each day, then I really am making an investment that sooner or later I am going to, you know, to have gone through at least on some superficial level so much of what is, you know, the essentials of Jewish tradition. And it's just staying with it and keeping with applying myself, and even to go slowly is also okay. I have to learn the pshat, I have to learn more simply what is going on each daf, and to learn the mafarshim as much as I can. But it seems that this final mention that you've made of whatever we learn, we will be zoche to in the next world, that also helps us to feel, I think, that we can go on faster, and we don't have to learn every mafarish on every inyan, because if we already have a remez as to what the pshat is, and we have a certain way of learning it out, we don't have to always learn be'in. And do you agree that's what you feel?
Well, one thing that's very clear is that somebody who does not have bekius in shas will find it very difficult to learn many of the mafoshim, because mafoshim, without exception, all have bekius in shas, and on any given Gemara, they're always pulling in Gemaras from all over the Shas. So somebody who has Bekius is going to be able to understand the Mefarshim and what they're talking about far better than somebody who does not have Bekius. So there is an incremental value in studying with Bekius, because as you do so, your ability to study with Iyun becomes that much greater.
This is sort of like an exponential growth, that whatever new knowledge I'm taking in, it has more of a it more easily assimilated with whatever knowledge I have in the background already.
Right.
And it is very important then to be able to to go further on, then, even if I don't grasp something right away, to not worry about it too much, to feel insecure that, hey, I don't get the shot over here, and don't have to always keep struggling with it. But I can go weiter and just get a better feeling of by from the periphery, from other subject area that are surrounding this subject. And when I come back to it the next time, I'll have more of an idea of what the pshat was from before. And I don't have to always struggle with an Indian, unless it's an Ian shear, unless I'm trying to learn one specific area of Torah right now. There's no reason to feel like I'm always wrestling with words that I have to understand every Chazal very clearly.
That's correct. Well, now, as we're talking, it is Erev Shabbos, and the time is going to be pressing, so I think we'll have to come to a conclusion now.
Okay, that's fine. I was hesitant to bring it up because you have some very interesting topics on here that you've been involved with Rabbi Nachman, and you've written and you're traveling. You're undoubtedly speaking about a lot of these subjects, and of course a lot more. I'm sure, but perhaps we'll be able to get together again. And I appreciate the time you've given our listeners and myself. And I hope you enjoy whatever stay you are having here. And Hashem should be with you.
Amen. I'm very grateful to you for the opportunity to speak about Rabbi Nachman's teachings, and I hope that the whole world will become more deeply acquainted with them, so that we should all come to the true simcha, which he wanted all of us to be able to experience.
Amen. Abim harav yameinu.
Amen.